This evening to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We have looked at all of the passages that we're trying to memorize on our little bookmark. And so, don't forget about those. As I said this morning in Sunday school, we're going to review those this month in August and try to get those down. And also, as I said, if you can memorize these and say them to me sometime during the month of August, whether you're a child or an adult, you will get a prize. We'll say a reward, okay? That's a biblical concept, a reward. And so now you'll get the prize in September, okay? Probably the first Sunday. And so that's just how it's going to work. You don't have to say it in public. You can come to me in the foyer, say, I'd like to say these verses, and you'll just say them without any help from me, okay? So I encourage you to do that and work on those, get them down, and you'll be rewarded. And so keep working on them. Now, for the next few Sunday evenings, I would like us to think about how we're going to put these to practice in our witness. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at an example of a witness, a prime example, really, and that is of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and 4, we looked at how Jesus dealt with Nicodemus as well as the woman at the well. And I'd like us to, in the month of August here, Sunday evenings, to look at a few other key characters from the book of Acts and see what it teaches us about our witness for Christ. And we're going to begin not with an example tonight, but with a foundational passage that we need to be reminded about, and that's Acts 1:8. So we're going to look at that tonight. And then in the next few weeks, we'll look at some example characters and their carrying out of that witness in the book of Acts. So we're not going to be in a series in the book of Acts, just a few example passages. For the next couple Sunday evenings. So let's begin. You're in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin and read the first 9 verses. So follow along as I read there, beginning with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. One of the most anticipated times that I remember about being in kindergarten was the time each week that everybody looked forward to when you got to bring something in and show people and then tell them about what you brought in. Show and tell time. And that was a highly anticipated time. And I remember bringing in a homemade bow and arrow, you know, as a boy, you know, thinking about homemade weapons. You know, that was a prime thought, you know, in my mind at those times. And so I had this bow and arrow I made, brought it in, showed everybody how it worked. And, you know, of course, the things that other people bring in aren't really that important. It's just what you bring in and what you want to tell people about. And show them. But the key word in our text here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, I think can be described and defined well with those two words, show and tell. And the key word in this text is the word witnesses. This is the obligation that Jesus is giving to his disciples and their, in his last words to them before his ascension, deals with witnesses. And when we think of the word witness, I think probably the primary thing in our minds is the judicial concept, which has to do with a person that has observed something directly. If there's a crime, somebody who is a witness has observed some aspect of the evidence, and they are firsthand witnesses. And that's a biblical use of that term as well. Even in Acts chapter 1, we find down in verses 21 and 22 that the apostles are concerned about replacing this office that was left by Judas. And verse 22 talks about, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And that's the one sense of the idea, one sense of the term witness is, somebody who has directly observed Jesus Christ and his post-resurrection state there before his ascension. But there is another sense that's related to that, that is the sense in which we use the term witness, and that is a person who presents a testimony by which he defends and promotes a cause. And one example of that in the book of Acts is Stephen. In Acts chapter 22, verse 20, Paul refers to Stephen with this very same term for witness. And Stephen was one who was not on the same level as an apostle. He was not one, as far as we know, that was a direct witness to the resurrected Christ, as the apostles were. But yet, the Bible describes him in this way, with this very same term. And this very term, we're not used to thinking of it in reference to Stephen. We're used to thinking of it as it's translated here in Acts 22:20. Paul talks about him as a martyr. That's the transliteration of the Greek word for witness, martyr. And he was a witness. He was a martyr. And he wasn't a martyr because he died. That's how we think of the word martyr. But martyr is the same as witness. He died because he was a witness. And that's come to refer to a martyr. But it's the same term. His life promoted the truths that God gave to the apostles to carry out as primary witnesses. And so when we think of the activity and responsibility of witness as it applies to us, I think it's similar to how it applied to Stephen. Not only did he promote those truths with his life, with his words, but he also promoted it with his life. He was willing to go to the extreme of promoting and defending the truths which he was teaching by going to the death, going to death. And it's the basic truths that we're trying to memorize here, the basic things about our need and what Christ has done, who Christ is. Those are the truths that we are to be the witnesses of. And that witness is both in the telling and in the showing of our life. Showing and telling these truths. That's the main idea of being a witness. Even though we may not be firsthand observers of the resurrected Christ as the apostles were, we still have the testimony of the apostles. And by our showing and telling that testimony, we are witnesses, confirming the historical facts that are documented for us by those apostles. And so that's the main idea of this verse here, these last words to the apostles, be witnesses. And for them, that was, you know, direct primary witnesses. And for others, the presenting of a testimony that promotes the cause of Christ. And so that applies to us as well, and others in the book of Acts. What I'd like us to see tonight are some of the ways that this verse teaches us, God teaches us, of how we can follow this last command of Christ. Some of the ways. How? How can we follow this command of witnessing? And the first way has to do with the thoughts that were in the mind of the disciples as they talked to Christ. In verses 6 and 7, they're thinking about the kingdom, and then Jesus responds to them with verse 7 and then verse 8, our text. But one way that we learn about following this last command of Christ, I think, is to resist purely human ideas of witnessing for Christ. Resist purely human ideas of witnessing for Christ. Jesus has said a lot about the kingdom of God in his teaching, in the Gospels. Even in verse 3, we're reminded that his post-resurrection teaching, he was speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has a couple of different aspects. It primarily is God's rule in this world, in human hearts, otherwise, and also it refers to a physical kingdom that God will set up at one day. And so the disciples have these ideas, as they have, as we've seen in the Gospels, of the kingdom. And we've seen at other times that the ideas the disciples have in their minds about the kingdom are a little bit off base sometimes. We know that, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus, says, "Hey, can my boys sit on your right hand and on your left in the kingdom?" She was concerned about their position. And Jesus has to say, no, it's not like that. It's, you know, those who are servants have the leadership there. But they still have this focus here on a political kingdom, something physical. Verse 6, they say, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So they're thinking about their country. Patriotic Israelites, they want to see the kingdom of Israel take precedence and get these Roman rulers out of here. Are you going to do this now? Is this the time? But Jesus responds to them with verse 7 and verse 8 and shows them that their focus is a little bit too limited. They're thinking only about Israel, but God's kingdom includes more than just Israel. It includes Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they need to broaden their perspective a little bit. And I think we see that there is a present aspect of the kingdom involved in our witness for Christ, our testimony for Christ. That is not something that is a physical aspect, but something that is an unseen reality that's carried out. God's kingdom advanced through witnessing for Christ. So they needed to get their ideas about the nature of the kingdom corrected. They needed to get their ideas about the timing of the kingdom corrected. Verse 7, Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So he tells them not to worry about the time. Time shouldn't be a primary concern about when God sets up this physical, political kingdom. He doesn't say that there's never going to be a physical, political kingdom. He just says don't worry about it right now. And so the disciples needed to get their thinking corrected there about what their job was to be. And so I think we see the principle for our own witness of recognizing and resisting those things which are our own ideas about what God's work includes. The disciples had these ideas which were a little bit misguided. And sometimes our ideas don't quite line up with God's idea. We may tend to focus on things that can be seen, physical aspects of God's work. We get excited about those things. Not that they're not important. They are, certainly. But our focus needs to be not on the human ideas, not on the positions or the numbers, but on the witness. The witness is the primary thing. So resist our own ideas of God's work. That's the first way that we can carry out this command. Make sure that our ideas line up with God's ideas. Then there's a second way to carry out this command that we see directly in this text. In verse 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." The second way to carry out this command is to rely on the Spirit's power. Rely on the Spirit's power. Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for this work that they were going to carry out. And in verses 4 and 5, he reminds them to wait for the promise of the Spirit. Don't start doing anything until the Holy Spirit comes. You need the Holy Spirit. And even in verse 8, Jesus says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So the power is received after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, an absolute necessity for this work of witnessing for Christ. And from our vantage point, the promise of the Holy Spirit has been fulfilled. That's a promise that applies to every Christian. From the apostles' vantage point, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. But in Acts chapter 2, He came, and Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that every Christian, every true Christian, has the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He and His power is an absolute necessity, even from our perspective, for this work. It's an absolute necessity, and we also see that the Holy Spirit, I think, makes the witness effective. The Holy Spirit makes the witness effective. The Holy Spirit will give help for their witness, for our witness. They were to receive this power, a power that is given by the Holy Spirit. And the word power there is the idea of strength, of force, of might. And we see examples of that later in Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, the apostles with great power gave witness of the resurrection. That power was a power for witness. So He makes that witness effective. Rely on the Spirit's power for witnessing Christ. Recently, I was reading some things about the American preacher Jonathan Edwards, and I read some of his biography lately. And you know, Jonathan Edwards was a man who lived during a period of time in the American history that's known as the Great Awakening, 1740, and a few years after that, New England colonies had a revival. And it was something that didn't just occur in one church. It was something that was noticed by pastors in various churches in the colonies. And in this book that I'm reading, there's a description of what it was like. Ministers, it says, spoke in a new way of what they saw. God is present in our assembly. God's Spirit came upon the preacher and the people. In places where it was not customary for anyone to be disturbed by preaching, men saw hell opening before them and themselves ready to fall into it. But before the end of May 1740, it was being said that there was never such a general awakening in concern for the things of God, known in America before. Even at that time of this period of awakening in our country, there was a great deal of evaluation of what was going on. And people were saying various things about the cause of it. Some people believe that it was the result of these great personalities during that time. People like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield from across the ocean, England, coming over, going about various areas preaching. Gilbert Tennant was another name. But Jonathan Edwards was one who didn't believe that was the cause at all. He rejected people identifying certain methods that were being followed as the cause, or personalities or instruments that were being used during that time as the cause of revival. Edwards says, "It appears to me that the great God hath wrought like himself in the manner of his carrying on this work, so as very much to show his own glory, exalt his own sovereignty, power, and all sufficiency." The descriptions that we have of the ministries of the men at this time shows that there was a great variety in their preaching. We don't have any recordings of these men. But in the descriptions, we have people like George Whitefield. One writer described his preaching, described his oratorical talents as nothing short of amazing. And we hear these descriptions of a man who could speak well. But the descriptions of Jonathan Edwards are not like that. This was a man who, in his preaching, there was not much to excite from what we have of his of people who heard him. But yet both of these men experienced an awakening in the people that they spoke to. Why was that? George Whitefield explained what was going on at that time. He said, "It was not superstitious panic, but a plentiful effusion of the Holy Ghost." The men involved in that awakening at that time period in our country understood that the power for what was going on, for people coming to an awareness of the great problem of their sin and the certain judgment that was going to be faced, they understood that it was the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit's power made that witness, their preaching, effective. It was not some gimmick, some method, some big name that was coming in. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power. You know, the same is true for any work of God that's done today. It must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to follow this command to be witnesses, we must rely on the Spirit's power. We must not rely on our great knowledge of the Bible, although that's certainly required if we're going to be witnesses, to witness the truth of the Scripture, or of our manner and presentation, or our personality, or our, whatever it is. We must rely on the Spirit. That doesn't mean we shouldn't seek opportunities for talking to people, for speaking to friends and neighbors and our family. But we have to understand that the power is not us. It's the Holy Spirit's power. And we need to rely on that power. Rely on the Spirit's power for witnessing Christ. And then the third strategy, the third way to follow this last command of Christ is in the second part, or the last part of this text. "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the third way is to advance the program of witness for Christ to the furthest extent. Advance the program of witness for Christ to the furthest extent. And that includes Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth, uttermost part of the earth. And here we have an outline of the book of Acts. And this is exactly what happened. It started in Jerusalem, where the apostles were. It expanded out to Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 through 11. We have Philip going to Samaria. And then Acts 12 through 28, we have the gospel being taken to the Gentiles and into the other portions of the known world at that time. Advance the program of witness for Christ to the furthest extent. It should go to the last place, the farthest point of the earth. That's the idea of uttermost. And so, really, there is no place that is excluded here. This includes everywhere. And what that means for us is to carry that witness, first of all, to the place where the Lord has put us, wherever it is, your neighbors, your coworkers, the family that's around you. But then we also need to realize that it's God's intention that that be carried out even farther. And we need to have that concern for the broader regions, like Judea and Samaria for the apostles, and then the uttermost part of the earth. All around the world, as far as the last point of the earth. Advance the program of witness for Christ to the furthest extent. So this is a foundational text here for our witness. Christ's last words before his ascension. And that should have the priority for us, as it did with the apostles. And we need to be diligent to be witnesses, to promote both in the showing and in the telling these truths of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And we need to make sure that we're not getting our own ideas into what God's work is, but recognizing our primary duty is to be a witness. And to do that, we need to rely on the Spirit's power, not on some gimmick, but on the Spirit's power and on His determination of what happens with our witness. And then realize that that program of witness needs to be advanced, both locally and then a little farther out and even across the world. And again, it comes back to the Spirit of God needs to do that. The Spirit of God must use our witness. And it's only through His power that we can do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the grace that we need to be witnesses. How often we fall short of telling people about You, of even showing with our life, our choices, that we are followers of You. But we pray that You would help us, Lord. How we need Your power. We need the Spirit's power to be witnesses. And we pray that You would give us opportunities, both locally and even beyond that, to advance this program as You have intended us to do. We pray for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.